Then I think it's been a little while since the Mongol girls have had the bag, so we'll start with them next week and give it to Nicole first, and then let Mariah have it the week after that. Okay, Nicole? Well, let's stand. Galatians 5. Boy, it's been good to be here so far, huh? Oh, boy. If that doesn't bless your heart, I don't know what will. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Let's talk about faith, okay? Let's see here. Brother Shane, lead us to the Lord in prayer, brother, please. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Well, I come across these nine here, and as you read across, I'm thinking I'm going to preach at least a week on all these. You think when you get to love and joy and peace, you think, well, I've got some material there, and I think I understand it. Of course, I hadn't understood any of them yet until I've studied on them. Amen. And then long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, I thought, boy, those three right there are going to be tough. And hard to get some information on those. And then when I read across faith the first time, I thought, well, you know, it's faith. I got a lot of information on that. I don't have anything on it. You just close shop and go home right now. We all lack in this area, amen? I think it's the least understood of the nine, and I think it's the most difficult to exercise of the nine, for American Christians especially. We all have a good theological grasp on how good God is and what He's capable of, but when it comes right down to it, we'd like to handle it ourselves. I don't want to turn it over to somebody that I've never seen with these physical eyes. Amen? We're real good about just taking the bull by the horns. That's the American saying. And just put your head down like Larry Zonka and just do it in our own strength and in our own merit. And it takes absolutely no faith to do that. We have it all as American Christians, don't we? Amen. Don't we? If it's not in the bank account, you got a checkbook. If it's got a checkbook, you don't have that, you got a credit card, you got a debit card, you got to parents, you got to in-laws, you got church family that'll help you. You know, why pray? We got it all taken care of, right? I mean, really, Lord, what need have we? You know, I mean, I got in this building, I got 15 or 20 mothers and 10 or 15 dads and all kinds of brothers and sisters in Christ, and you know, a little money in the bank, and if not, got a credit card. And we don't have to turn to God. God's like sixth or seventh or eighth on the list, right? After we exhaust all those other measures, usually, then we say, "All right, Lord, I'm out of avenues here. I need you now." Now, it doesn't take any faith to do that. And with all that, that's why our faith is so hard to exercise. Faith is easier to be found today in Papua New Guinea or Africa than it is in America. Because you say, why? Because they don't have all the avenues that I just listed that we have. When something comes up, they just turn to God first. And I think that's the way to do it, right? The first mention of the word faith is in Deuteronomy 32:20. You don't have to turn there, but that's the first occurrence in your King James Bible of faith. And it's Moses giving a rundown of the children of Israel and what they've experienced and what they're going to experience. And the Bible says there in Deuteronomy 32:20 that God found no faith in them. You say, why? Because they were built up and they had this and they had that and they had this victory and they had each other and they had Moses and Aaron and all that other stuff. So they didn't have to turn to God anymore. In fact, on the mount, when it came right down to the fact of do we need God or not, they said, "This God, Moses, that you're talking to up in the mount, we don't want to talk to Him. Now, we'll talk to you, but we don't want to talk to Him." Now, it was out of fear. Come on, amen? But see, they could see Moses. They could see Moses. and they couldn't see God. That's our problem. And that's our problem right there in a nutshell. That's our problem. We trust and believe in everything we can see and get our hands on. Would it be a safe assumption to say that everybody in this room needs your faith increased? Would I be safe in saying that? Me too. Don't we need faith to trust God with the bills? Don't we need faith to trust God with the kids that are starting to drive and going off into school and college and everything else? Don't we need faith to trust God to help us to raise our kids like we need to raise our kids? Don't we need faith that God's going to provide a job for us men and going to be able to take care of the bills and the affairs of the home and all that? Ladies, don't you need faith to trust God that you're going to make the right decisions in your home with your kids and everything surrounding your home? Don't you need that? I've left out a lot, but we all need faith. Now, we sing a song around here, and it's just simply the words of Revelation 4:11. We ain't sung it in a long time, but we used to sing this thing all the time. But Revelation 4:11 tells you why we were created. We were created to please God. Thou art worthy, O God, O Lord. And you're here to please God. Say amen. Amen. Now, you find out in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith, who knows the rest of the verse? It's impossible to please Him or to please God. So, if you're here to please God, there's something that's required for you to have that you can please God. You know what it is? It's what we're preaching on today. It's faith. I'm afraid a lot of us aren't pleasing God. That's important. That's a big deal. Now, three things about this, and we'll go through here and preach these three things and we'll be done. You need faith in salvation. Say amen. How are you saved? By grace, through faith. Okay. Number two, you need faith to serve God. Missionaries, evangelists, preachers, lay people, I don't care who you are, you need faith to serve God. When it comes right down to it, and those big decisions have to be made, it takes faith to please God and to make the right decision. As a saved person, I mean, after all, who's he writing to here? Is he writing to lost people in Galatians 5:22, trying to get lost people to have the fruit of the Spirit? He's writing to saved people. So he says, you, saved people, you need faith. I know you exercise faith. Somebody showed me this a long time ago. I want you to get two things here. Colossians chapter 2 in one hand, and then 2 Corinthians 5 in the other. Now, I use this to stump a Campbellite, somebody that believes that you get saved by getting dunked in the water. But boy, this thing works, man. I mean, it'll preach. It's good stuff. Now, well, first of all, let me ask you this. Look at Colossians 2:6 first. Colossians 2:6. Let's read it. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Now, how are you supposed to walk? 2 Corinthians 5:7. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Let's read that. Everybody can quote it. Real short parenthetical statement. For we walk by faith and not by what? So, you say, people? How are you supposed to walk? By faith. Okay. Now, second question. How did you receive Him? Boy, you stump them there, buddy. You stump them there. Those people that believe you do anything else to be saved, like get baptized or join the church, take the sacraments, die in a state of grace. You ask them biblically after reading those two verses, how do you walk? Everybody, every Christian's going to say by faith, right? Come on, amen. Well, how did you receive Him? The Bible says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Now, he insinuates that you know in Colossians 2:6 you're supposed to walk by faith, right? How did you receive Him? Huh? By faith. By being baptized? No. By being sprinkled? By joining the church? By taking the sacraments? By being a good little boy? By being a good little girl? You received Him by faith. You walk in faith. Okay? Now, what's our problem? Well, we're trying to serve God on what we see. You didn't get saved by what you saw. Anybody in here ever seen Jesus Christ with these eyes right here? You had to exercise faith, right, to get saved. So as you have received Christ, therefore walk in Him. It's going to take faith to serve God too. And third, there are going to be some special situations in your life, in your Christian life, where you need a whole heap and helping of faith. A big plateful of faith. Some of you are in that position right now where you need a whole bunch of faith. Now, Hebrews 11, verse 1 defines faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. One fellow said this, faith is the key to living, the key to dying, and the key to heaven. It sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. By faith today, you and I can receive the impossible. You know what I think is impossible, Brother Tracy? I think it's impossible for me to go to heaven. I mean, when I know me. Now, see, some of you don't. Some of you say, well, now, you're the preacher, and you're all right, and, you know, you're a good boy and all this stuff. No. I know me a whole lot better than I know you. I know me a whole lot better than you know me. And you could say that about yourself, too. You know a whole lot more about yourself than I know and care to know. Amen. I say, when I estimate the thing, just fleshly, just common sense, just looking at it, I say, Brother Macklin, it's impossible for me to go to heaven. I ain't going. But by faith, I believe and I read this book and I say that those that are in Christ Jesus are going to heaven. And I say, I'm going, man. I'm going. Now, when I estimate it, I say it's impossible. But just because the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away all my sins, and He got up from the grave 3 days later, and now He's making intercession for me, He's my lawyer, He's my advocate, I say, just by faith, I'm going. Now, I ain't never seen Him, except for through the eye of faith, but I'm going to heaven, thank God. Well, when it defines it, it says substance. It says evidence. Let's suppose that you were drawn into a courtroom and dragged into a courtroom and asked to prove the existence of God based upon your faith. How are you going to present your faith as evidence that God really exists? If the only evidence that whole courtroom had was your faith, what's going to happen in there? You think the judge or the prosecuting attorney or anybody else is going to come out believing or buy into any of that? You could say, I've changed lives by what I've preached. It'd be true. But you know what they're going to say? They're going to say, I need substance. I'll put it to you like this. Prove to me right now that Alexander the Great lived. How many people in here believe that Alexander the Great really lived? Let's see who you are. Raise your hands. Come on now, be honest. Alexander the Great really lived. Okay, just about everybody in here. Anybody opposed? Anybody willing to stand up and tell us Alexander the Great didn't really live? Nobody. Now, how do you know that? You have exercised faith in some that Alexander the Great lived, breathed, died, and you know some details about his life. Amen. Now, how are you going to prove the existence of God or the existence of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a courtroom, and your faith is going to be the only thing they're looking at? Do you know how you knew Alexander the Great was real? You read about him. Anybody in here ever seen or talked to Alexander the Great? Let's see who you are. I just want to point you out, you know, make fun of you for a little while. You know what? You read things about Alexander the Great and you're reading those things in a flawed book. There are mistakes in the historical books. Nobody really knows for sure, you know, exactly where Alexander the Great went on certain campaigns and some of the things that he said, some of the orders he gave, why he lost. It's speculated only why he lost because of pride and drunkenness and all this other stuff. But nobody knows that for sure. But you do have some eyewitness accounts that wrote that down, and you have copies of copies of copies that they wrote that down. Now, I ask you, if you're hauled into court and said, prove the existence of God based on your faith, what are you going to do? You going to tell them all about your feelings? You going to say, well, I've helped people and I've changed their lives and we went down and preached at the rescue mission and this person's a better person today? No. I'd probably haul out John 13, 14, just read all the way through chapter 16, 17, and 18. You say, why? Because that's all the words of Jesus Christ telling His disciples what He's going to do, what He's going to have to suffer. Here's your instruction. You know how much prophecy is in the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ? And all of it comes to pass just like that, all of it. And you got His apostles sitting there saying this and saying that. Their testimony is that they were there. Four of them wrote it down. Now, does God exist? Does the Lord Jesus Christ exist? See, that's what you had to do to get saved. You had to buy into the fact through the preaching of the Word of God and through reading this thing and looking at it yourself that I believe God's really out there, and I believe to get in contact with me, He physically came down here, came where I was, showed me how to live, showed me how to die, and spoke truth the whole time He was here. Amen. Now He's went back to heaven, and if I want to go to heaven, I got to have Him, right? I mean, who wants to take Buddha as a religious leader? He never been to heaven. He don't know how to get there if He didn't come from there. My Savior came down from there, came here, and then went back. I know He knows how to get back up there. Amen. Nobody else can produce a Savior like that. Not one. No, not one. We got an awful good Savior, don't we? Amen. Well, our God's real. Even though He's not confined to a human body. Amen. But He gave us evidence. He gave us proof in the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize John the Apostle put his head right on the bosom of Jesus Christ? You say, well, I don't know. I've read that before. His ear could hear the heartbeat of God while he had his head right on his chest laying right there. That's just amazing. You want proof? That's proof there. I believe that. I read that. I believe it. Anybody else believe it? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Right? Jesus Christ came up from the dead so that I could have evidence, substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know what you need? You need some substance. You need some evidence. If you're going to go in court and prove that, you're going to have that, right? You know what Jesus Christ gave us? He gave us evidence, substance. 500 people at one time saw Him and recorded it. That's a whole lot better than Alexander the Great. And everybody in here, just raise your hand. I believe in Alexander the Great. How many people in here believe in George Washington, lived and died? How many people in here believe much of what the history books say about him? Yeah, a lot of it's true. Now, we'll just buy right into that. You can go to any classroom anywhere and they'll just buy right into that. But boy, as soon as you mention Jesus Christ, see, why the doubt? Why the uncertainty? I trust this a whole lot more than I trust any history book, don't you? We should trust it a whole lot more. I've got plenty of proof that Jesus Christ was alive, and I've got more proof that He was alive when compared with George Washington and Alexander the Great and all these other people. When's your birthday? Anybody in here? John Mines, when's your birthday? What year? 56. Anybody else? When's your birthday? Anybody got a birthday coming up? Didn't we just celebrate? Did we sing today? Huh? What do you got, Cameron? When is it? 23rd. You just had a birthday. What year? Do you remember what year? You know what that's measured from, Cameron? What'd you say, 2001? Well, 2001 years ago, you know what that's measured from? That's measured from the birth of Jesus Christ. Everybody in here got a birthday? Some of you ladies say. Gave that up, preacher, a long time ago. Your birthday is measured from the existence of God the Creator coming down here. No other religion can say that. Their birthday's not measured from Buddha or Muhammad or Confucius or anybody else. My birthday's measured from Mao Zedong. I wouldn't admit it. If it was B.C. B.C. Anybody know what B.C. stands for? That's exactly right, Noah. It does not. It is not B.C.E. It is not before the common era. Amen. A.D. You know what it stands for? That's exactly right. You know what that means in Latin? Anno Domini. You know what that means, Noah? after deity, after the year of our Lord. Everybody's measured on that. Now, we got a whole lot more proof to believe this than we do George Washington. I believe in George. I like reading about him. But his birthday was measured from the Savior's too. That's a standard. Amen? Man, that's good stuff, even if I am preaching it. Come to Romans chapter 1. And I want to ask, I want somebody to respond here. I want you to give me a definition, okay? Somebody in this room, give me a definition of invisible. Who is that? Who'll do that? Right, things not seen. Anybody else? What about it, Noah?
I was going to say not seen.
Not seen. Can't see it, right? You're both exactly wrong. I set you up a little bit. I think he knows where I'm going with this. Read this with me, Noah. Romans chapter 1, and let's start in verse 17. Romans 1, verse 17 says this: For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible, we had the definition, right? We thought we had it, okay? But it changes, see, for saved people. Watch this. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are what? Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power, Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, I realize it's a play on words, but are you saved? For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood, so forth and so on. Are you saved?
Amen.
You exercise faith, you can see plenty that other people don't see. Thank God for the day I got saved and the blinders were removed and the veil was removed and I could see things that I couldn't see before.
Amen.
That was through this right here. That right there. That this opens up life. You say, well, some of it's dull. Some of life's dull.
Yeah.
Well, it's a little, you know, in some areas it gets a little, you know, the kids don't need to read it. Song of Solomon, some of life is like that. Whoever wrote this book is the author of life, and he put it all in there. So if you want it all, it's all right here. Now, it's not my fault that the world takes some of it and makes it dirty. But when it's here, it started pure and clean and right. Amen? If our kids are going to be able to see what they need to see in life and take a long look, they're going to have to do it right here. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This has got to be exercised. Now, man, it's good to be able to see that stuff, right? The world's saying is this: I've got to see it to believe it. But God says you've got to believe it to see it. God's order is never the order of the world, is it? Doesn't He always say, "Yeah, I think you think you got it right, but that ain't how it is. It's like this." Doesn't God take our little hourglass when we just think we've got it just right and just turn it upside down sometimes? That's how He does with me. Lost people need to see. They need to place their faith in something that they can't see, and that's hard. It took me 13 years. Anybody in here exceed that? Is there anybody in this room that is willing to admit that the Lord dealt with me for at least 13 years and I didn't get saved? Right. Huh? Longer? Longer? I figured 13 years is a long time. It felt, you know, it was miserable running from God. Running from God's miserable if you're saved or lost. Right? If you're doing that right now, then you need to get right with God. Amen? People just, they want to do something to be saved. You know, it's hard to place your faith in something that you've never seen before, right? Come on, amen? Come to John chapter 20. I want to give you a little biblical definition here of faith. John chapter 20. I've seriously had two messages up here, and I debated preaching both of them this morning and just skimming across them, but I want you to see some of this. So the chances are I might preach on faith next Sunday morning too. John chapter 20 and verse 27 says this. Very familiar passage. Everybody knows the conversation between Thomas, Doubting Thomas, who we call Doubting Thomas, and the Lord. Then saith he to Thomas in verse 27, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but..." So, to believe is to have faith. Okay? But if you're faithless, then you don't believe. Do you really believe what God says?
Amen.
Do you really believe all that God says?
Amen.
There's some hard passages in this book. You believe it?
Amen.
You should be full of faith. And that's what lost people need to be saved. They need to exercise faith. Anybody in here remember when you got saved, how hard it was? Anybody in here remember grabbing onto the back of the pew and not wanting to take that first step out? Somebody said this, "What a man accomplishes, generally speaking, is based on what he believes." You want to accomplish something for God? Anybody in here want to accomplish something for God? It'll be based solely on what you believe. I mean what you really believe in your heart, not just what you believe in your head. Amen? Our problem is we're grabbing hold of what we see, and we're not taking the long look. Anytime I say the long look, I think about Stephen in Acts chapter 7. What did Stephen see? Huh? Where was the Lord Jesus Christ when he saw him? Which heaven? Well, somebody gave him some good eyesight all of a sudden, didn't they? Anybody ever get into the throne room and start praying and feel like you're just... Anybody ever been in a prayer meeting where you feel like heaven is just right around you? Anybody ever get alone and pray in the morning time and there ain't nobody else around and you just feel like heaven and the Holy Ghost and the angels and everybody just all camped right around you, and who cares about this old world? Let it all go to hell. That's where it's going. Let's just go to heaven. Don't you know that's how Paul felt when God took him up to heaven and then sent him back down? Boy, that'll increase your faith, huh? You need faith to see some things that otherwise you wouldn't be able to see. Now, is faith needed in salvation? Is it needed in service, number two? Boy, it's hard to serve God without faith, isn't it? Mm-mm. Don't we make a mess sometimes? Saved people are addressed here in Galatians chapter 5, and they're also addressed in 2 Corinthians 5:7. Remember we read that? We walk by faith and not by sight. Everybody remember that? Well, when Paul says we, who's he talking about? Is he talking about lost people? Paul says we, he means we. He's talking about saved people. So right now, after you're saved, you still have to walk by faith. The man of no faith will accept no proof, and the man of faith needs no proof. Let me read that again. The man of no faith will accept no proof, and the man of faith needs no proof. Somebody says, "Prove to me there's a God." I don't have to prove anything to you. I don't have to prove anything to you. Look, God's real, and I know that in this book, and I have a much greater account than you do of the fact that your great-grandmother lived. Don't bother me. Run on. Play with somebody else.
Amen.
Amen. Put your possum suit on and get out in the street. Maybe something good will happen. That was mean. Sorry. For the visitors, just take that statement out. Can you edit that out, Brother Rob? Is there any way to just take that out? Helen Keller... What's one thing that you know about Helen Keller? Everybody knows that. Everybody says that. You say Helen Keller, you think blind. She said this, quote, "It gives me a deep comforting sense to know that things seen are temporal and things unseen are eternal." Now that means a whole lot more coming from somebody like her. She figured out that what you can see, that's just temporary stuff. But I got one up on you. What I can see is eternal. She had it figured out, man. She had it figured out. A certain martyr at the point of death after being beaten and persecuted and was fixing to be taken to the... I never have figured out how to pronounce this. Some people say guillotine. Some people say guillotine. I think it depends on whether or not you're in France or United States of America. I think the hillbilly version is guillotine. But he was fixing to be taken to the guillotine. And one of his persecutors said, "Where's your carpenter God now?" And he said, "My carpenter God's busy building a coffin for your emperor."
Yeah.
Amen. That takes a lot of faith to say something like that. Faith in the midst of persecution. We need that, don't we? D.L. Moody said, I used to read my Bible and then close my Bible and pray and ask God for faith. And then he said, I read Romans 10:17, for faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I got to thinking about that. And he said, now I read my Bible and then I leave my Bible open and I pray for faith. Because I know it comes from this book right here. And I want it open. I want it emanating off the page, doing something to me on the inside. There's something about looking at this book, folks. You got to admit. Don't you have to admit that? There's something about your book. This book will keep you from your sin, or your sin will keep you from this book. There's something about a home where people are backslidden or even lost, in a lost condition, where the Bible goes from the coffee table and then it goes over to the bookshelf and then it goes in the back room somewhere in the closet, because just walking by that book will put you under conviction. The book don't even have to be open, really. It just lay there. Just lay there right on that piano in your home, and you walk by that book and you think, there it is. Now, you don't do that with the Encyclopedia Britannica, do you? There's something about that book right there. You want faith? You need faith. Do you want it? It comes from that book. Doesn't God ask us to do some hard things sometimes? Mm-mm. Psalm 12:1. Let's look up a couple of things here in Psalm and in Luke. And We'll get to the last point here. Psalm 12, verse 1. And then I'm going to come over to Luke chapter 18, and we don't have to go there. You know the verse. I'll just read it for you. Psalm 12, 1. Look at it. Help, Lord. I think you could stop right there and preach plenty of a message right there. Anybody in here? Anybody in here ever feel that way? Anybody in here in that position right now? You know, one of the best prayers in the Bible is the prayer that Peter prayed while he was on the water. Three words. Lord, save me. I heard somebody say one time, you know, other religions, they have prayer books where if you get you have a trouble and you turn to that certain prayer book and you find the prayer to pray and you read that prayer. That's not coming from the heart, is it? You know, he said it's a good thing that Simon Peter wasn't relying on a prayer book where he had to look up a place for a drowning commercial fisherman. He'd have been in trouble. He just said, Lord, save me. Did he do it? Help, Lord, help. For the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. That's up to date. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. I'm afraid we have very few men of faith left these days. Listen to this. Luke 18:8 says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That's a good question, isn't it? Doesn't it take a lot of trust in God when you know you're supposed to witness to somebody? I would say that everybody in here would be willing to admit, I'm going to turn this thing on, it's the end of the service, I might as well turn it on now. I'd say that everybody in here would be willing to admit that sometimes soul winning is tough. And sometimes it's not convenient. And sometimes it's a little hard to follow through with what you know God wants you to follow through with. Would you be willing to admit that? I would say that there have been some times where either myself or somebody else, some other preacher or teacher, has got up here and preached to you, and during the series of that lesson, that message, God has said, you need to go witness to, and then you know who it is. Neighbor. Somebody you know. Somebody you've known for years. And you say, all day Sunday afternoon, all right, I'm going to go. Sunday night, get church, something else is said, and you say, I know, Lord, I know, you're right, I need to go. And then you say, Sunday night, I got to go to work early in the morning, but on the way home from work, I'm going to stop by there and talk to whoever it is, Eddie, Susie, Billy, Bobby, I don't know who it is. To all day, you're nervous. Get to thinking about it, sweat comes off your hands. I don't know what I'm going to say, but I'm going to go because God wants me to go. Come on, right? You drive by there, and all it takes is for there to be about two other people out there, three other people talking to that guy in the yard, and you think, well, now's not a good time. Anybody in here feel about that big right now? Besides me? You know your problem? You know my problem?
We don't have enough faith to believe God that God can overcome or has orchestrated a situation that will be good for that fellow that he's asked you to go witness to for a day or two or a week or a month now. Amen. God says, witness to that person. Go talk to that person about me, and I'll take care of it. Just go. I'll put the words in your mouth. I'll take care of it. I'll create a situation that's good for witnessing to them. I'll take care of it. And you get over there, and you get the car door halfway open, and out comes a German shepherd. And you think, well, this ain't the time. Say amen. Yeah, thank God. You people that go door knocking had to deal with these dogs, you know what I'm talking about. I don't like it. Just one dog can hurt your faith in God as far as witnessing somebody. One animal. You pull up in the driveway and you get out and you think, well, I prayed about this. I'm going to witness this guy. This is the time. And it's not convenient, but I'm going to do it. I know God wants me to do it. You walk by that guy's truck and there's a bunch of empty beer cans in the back of his truck. And you think, well, I don't know. This might not be a good time. You know, he might be. And then you give up on God. Amen. God's probably put somebody on your heart right now while I'm talking, right now, and you have avoided it and avoided it and avoided it and waited for the right time. Today is the day of salvation, and now is the accepted time. It's right now. It's right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Come to 1 Corinthians. We're going to read verses 4 and 5. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Verse 5, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You know what we're always waiting on? We're waiting on no beer cans, no dog, no company. We're waiting on the wisdom of men. Well, this, in my mind, is a proper estimation of things. This is how it ought to go. This is a good situation for me to try to lead this guy to the Lord. You don't know what that guy needs. You need the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. You need God, right? You need the power of God. And if God says, go witness to that fella, I promise you, he'll work it out. But we're all busy about getting the ideal situation, right? We're bad about trying to play Holy Ghost Junior. That's what we're bad about. We are bad about trying to take care of it ourselves. Come to Hebrews chapter 11. I'll finish up. Now, would you agree with me that you need faith in salvation? Would you agree with me that you need faith in service? Okay, third. There's some special situations coming up. Or maybe are already passed. Or maybe you're in right now where you need a special helping of faith. You need a whole bunch of it. I'm going to read for you one here that you already know about. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." Boy, wouldn't you have to have a whole heap of faith if you were Abraham. How many of you in here got boys? Let's see who you are. A lot of people got boys. 1, 2, 3, 4, all over. 10, 15, maybe 20. It'd be tough, wouldn't it? What if it was your only kid? And God done promised you he's going to raise up a seed through that kid. It'd be tough, wouldn't it? You love your boy? I thought about getting Brady up here today. What I was going to do is just get him right down here. Just get right behind him like I had a knife, and then I was going to have Shane or somebody. But I thought, I ain't going to use Shane because, you know, that's the way everybody views God, you know. Right? God came down here in a body just like me and you. God can stop you with just a little molecule. God could stop you. Boy, don't you know Abraham had to have a bunch of faith just to trust God? Don't you know his relationship with God had to be real good just to trust him, to know that I'm going to kill him, God, but I know you're going to raise him up. You know what they'd say about Abraham if he took that boy up there and killed him and God didn't raise him up? Mm. You know, I think they typically say it's about a one day's journey, but they took 3 days to get there. Anybody ever heard that? I looked at that thing and mapped it out when I preached on it one time. I think typically it take 1 day to get where they went. That took him 3 days. You know why? Dragging his feet, right? Making sure. Praying for faith. Don't you know they camped at night and he'd look at that boy? Look at that boy and eat his food. Maybe they talk a little bit. Maybe then it'd get quiet and he'd start thinking about what he's got to do. God help me. I'm going to do it. God, I love you. I love that boy, but I love you more. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. And then you got Isaac down there on the altar. Isaac's asking questions. Where's the sacrifice? Just lay down, son. I'm going to take care of it. I tell you what, Abraham was a good dad. He raised a boy that didn't run off. He just did what his daddy asked him to do. Just lay down, son. I'm going to take care of it, I promise. Abraham gets his hand up here, just fixing to sink that knife right down into him. And a hand reaches out of heaven and grabs a hold of Abraham's hand. Take a lot of faith, wouldn't it? Your kids get old enough to drive and your kids get old enough to go out and pray and ask God to provide a spouse for them. Your kids get old enough to maybe move away a little bit, have to look for a church on themselves, by themselves. It's going to take some faith, isn't it? When it comes time for you to say, like Paul said, I finished my course. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. Some of you are going to be praying for them grandkids, aren't you? God, now I'm going to be gone here before too long. I'm not going to be able to put my hands on this situation now. I want you to take care of it. We need to trust God more, don't we? Would everybody in here say that we got a whole lot of problems in the area of faith? I want her to come to the piano. We're going to take some time here and pray about what I feel might be at least one of the most important of the nine we've dealt with so far. We need some faith. Can you go soul winning and trust God to take care of you? Can you give up things and trust God to take care of it? Can you go when God says go, or do you have to first figure out things and make sure everything's going to be okay? Anybody in here ask for forgiveness for something recently? Anybody? God, I made a mistake there. Forgive me. Anybody in here ever do that in the past, and then you ask for forgiveness, and then a couple of days later you get thinking about it, and then you say, now, Lord, I want you to forgive me for that. Get to feeling bad about it. You know, devil get on your shoulder and say, you dirty dog. You know, you ain't worthy to be around that crew. You did this. You said that. Come on, amen. Anybody done that besides me? Anybody gone into that thing maybe 3 or 4 or 5 or maybe 600 or 700 times or years down the road, you still say, now, Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. You know your problem? You just don't trust God. You know your problem? You just don't have enough faith in God. You ask Him to forgive you. He said He'd forgive you. Now turn loose of it. He forgot it. Why don't you?
Amen.
Exercise some faith. Can God take care of it? Did He say, cleanse all unrighteousness with His blood if you ask Him? Does it say all? Okay, let's get that thing under the blood once and for all and forget it and quit bringing it up then. Amen? Okay, let's stand for prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed. While she plays, you come. Lord, I need more faith. Hadn't trusted you in this area. Hadn't trusted you in that area. Lord, I'm sorry. Ask forgiveness for the same things over and over. Hadn't gone and witnessed to my neighbor, my friend, my acquaintance, my family member, because I've just felt like the situation wasn't right. Well, I know that you've asked me to go. I know that. And I hadn't gone. Hey, let me ask you this right quick here, with heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around, okay? All the eyes are shut all across the sanctuary here. Let me ask you a question. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you placed faith in Him? That is, you've trusted Him to hold you up and to take you on up to heaven when you stop breathing.
Who are you? Raise your hands. I'm saved, preacher. I've trusted him as my personal Savior. Keep him up there, way high. Thank God. Saved, saved. Amen. Is there one across the house this morning that would say, now, preacher, I'm not saved. I believe in God. I know who He is. I believe the Bible's right. But I have never in my life ever trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I have never placed my faith in what I can't see. I know God tells me to believe, and then I can see. But I've been working off this thing where I first see and then believe. And today, preacher, I just want to believe God. I want to believe Him. I want to trust Him as my Savior, and then I know He'll allow me to see all that I need to see and more. Is that you? Would you slip your hand up? Preacher, I'm not saved. I need to be saved. I need to trust Jesus as my Savior. I'm still carrying around all this burden of unforgiven sin, all this guilt, and I've got to get rid of it. And I know Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I know He'll take it. Are you willing today just to place all that guilt and all that shame on Him? Anyone here today, never been saved, who are you? Slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. Yeah, amen. Take your time. Get these things right.